today on Adventures in Faith with Jerry Savelle.
We ought to live the same kind of life that Jesus lived. Has anybody said to you lately, I see Jesus in you? You know, it's been said that you may be the only Jesus that people see in the earth today. What they see in you is what they think of God. What they see in you is what they think of Christ. What impression have you made on others about your walk with God? What impression have you made with others about your walk with God? The Apostle Paul made this statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. Ye are epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. The Message translation says, your very lives are a letter that anyone can read just by looking at you. Your life is a letter that anyone can read just by looking at you. Amen. Amen. What message are you sending them when they look at your life? Do they think faithful? Do they think loyal? Do they think dependable? Or do they think, oh, here he comes again. Or here she comes again. Preaching at me, but never living what they preach. Your life is a letter, a living epistle, and it's read by all men. What message are you sending them? I wrote in these notes that I shared, began writing last night and early this morning. Someone is watching how you live, how you talk, and especially how you react to challenges that you experience. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk in him. The Amplified Bible says, he ought to conduct himself in the same way in which Jesus conducted himself. The Message translation says, we ought to live the same kind of life that Jesus lived. Has anybody said to you lately, I see Jesus in you? You know, it's been said that you may be the only Jesus that people see in the earth today. What they see in you is what they think of God. What they see in you is what they think of Christ. You know, if it's ever been said to you, you're the closest thing to Jesus that I've ever seen. That's one of the greatest compliments that anybody could give you. So notice he says, he that saith he abideth in him, 1 John 2, 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk in him. The Amplified Bible says, conduct himself in the same way in which he conducted himself. And the Message translation says, ought to live the same kind of life that Jesus lived. In other words, his life is the standard. And I know, because I've thought it and you're thinking it right now, he has set the bar high. Amen. But our responsibility is to do our absolute best to live the way he lived. And the reason being is because we're living epistles. Somebody is looking at your life every day. I told the story one time, and you may remember it, that years ago, when Carol and I first married, I had wanted to serve my country, but we just married, and Carolyn was now expecting Jerry Ann, and the Vietnam War was going on, and it would have been very hard for me to leave my family and so forth and wind up going to Vietnam. So a friend of mine who was in the National Guard there in Shreveport, Louisiana, he said, I've heard you talk about you want to serve your country. Here's a way you can do it. The Guard has an opening. Our unit has an opening for about 20 men. And you ought to go down there and sign up and see if you'll be selected. So I did. And I was selected. And that was in July of 1967. And so I joined the Guard, and shortly after that, I was sent to basic training in Fort Dix, New Jersey. And went through basic training and then went through AIT. And when we finished AIT, our company commander said, "You gentlemen, wait in your barracks because it's quite possible you're going to be going to Vietnam." And just like, you know, Guard units are going to Afghanistan and Iran and all those places today, our Guard unit was told that it was possible that we would be shipping out later that afternoon and going to Vietnam. And there were units from all over South Louisiana, units from East Texas, Mississippi, and Arkansas that were all training together at Fort Dix. And so we're sitting in a large room. They moved us to a large room. And these are all people that we went through basic with, and AIT, and friendships were developed. And most of the guys that I became close to were Cajuns from South Louisiana. One of them, his name was Louis Theophile Robichaud. And he had been a rock and roll singer, and he joined the Guard there in South Louisiana. And he and I became close friends. And so anyway, we're sitting there waiting to see if we're going to ship out later that day. They said they were going to send us to McGuire Air Force Base and then on to Vietnam. And so the company commander came in and he told certain units, "Get your gear together, go out and get ready to fly to McGuire." And or get ready to go to McGuire and then on to Vietnam. So we were the only unit left. And he said, "Gentlemen, the governor of the state of Louisiana has contacted us, and he needs one unit to stay behind and train with the state police, and because the civil rights movement was going on at that time. And he said, you're going to be trained with the state police to handle riot control." And so they sent us back home. And then from there, we did a lot of training with the state police. And then immediately, we were shipped out in different hot spots where riots were taking place. And because I had qualified expert in everything they put in my hand, they made a sniper out of me, put me on top of tall buildings. Thank God I never had to shoot anybody. But that was part of my responsibility. And so we were... did that for the next, well, altogether I served 4 years. Should have served 6 years, but we got a new company commander in our unit who I knew. He owned a salvage yard in Texarkana, Arkansas. And while I was on my automotive business, I bought a lot of parts from him. And when they introduced him that day as our new company commander, when we walked by, he looked at me, and I thought, "I know that guy, but I can't, hey, you know." He walked by and looked at me, and then he addressed everybody and told us, you know, what to expect as the new company commander. And then he dismissed us. We were getting ready to go to Fort Polk for some training. And by this time, I'm up for E5 sergeant. And so I got a Jeep and a driver. And they're all loaded in deuce and a half trucks. And the company commander came by him, and he said, "Jerry, wait a minute." And so I stood there, and we shook hands. And he said, I said, "Well, sir, I'm glad to hear you're our new company commander. I didn't even know you were in the military." He said, "Well, I didn't know you were in the Guard." And he said, "I thought the last time I talked to you, you said you were called to preach and you were preparing for full-time ministry. Is that happening?" I said, "Yes, sir, I'm in the ministry now." And he said, "Well, how long have you served?" I said, I've served in the garden for 4 years now. Now, by this time, I'd already moved to Fort Worth. And every time we had a drill, I had to go back to Shreveport and join my unit. And sometimes Brother Copeland and I'd be in meetings, and I'd get a call, report to your unit, and I'd have to come back to Shreveport and go wherever I needed to go. Sometimes I'd be gone a couple of weeks, maybe longer. And so I tried to join the unit here, but they were airborne, and I didn't have that kind of training, and so I didn't want to have to start all over again, even though I wanted to be airborne, but I didn't want to go through that process again. I already served 4 years, you know. So anyway, I was unable to join a unit here in Texas, so I kept having to go to Shreveport every time we got called up. And so anyway, there was one guy in our unit, and I like to say this about him. If the Apostle Paul was the chiefest sinner of them all, this boy was number two. I mean, this guy, he lived for the devil. And when he found out, now I went through training with him all these years. In fact, I graduated from high school with him. And when he found out that I had surrendered my life to the Lord, he set out to see to it as his goal in life to tempt me to turn back. And every time we were together, it was just one thing after another, you know. And he was always trying to put me down in front of everybody. You know, if you've ever been on bivouac, I know some in here have been on bivouac. The food is not Cheesecake Factory. Okay? And boy, sometimes it was hard to take. And he'd stand up and say, hey, Savelle, since you're a Christian now, see if your God can do anything with this mess. And I'd pray over the food in front of everybody, you know. And then I said, and Lord, have him on his knees before we leave this drill. Well, it turned out he lost his wedding band. And we had to get on our knees and crawl everywhere to find his wedding band. And he found it. And I said, yeah, but God answered my prayer. You were on your knees today, you know. So every time he tried to make fun of me, it backfired on him, you know. Yeah, I mean, every time. And it just backfired on him. Well, one night, we're in church at Life Tabernacle. And usually on Sunday nights, the associate pastor did the service. And they always had an altar call. And people would come and kneel at the bench, you know, and pray and so forth. And Carol and I were kneeled at the bench. And all of a sudden, I felt somebody's hand on my shoulder. And I turned around to see who it was, and it was him. And I was surprised. And he said, I've been watching you for 1 year now. I did everything I could do to tempt you and to trip you up, and you wouldn't compromise. I want what you've got. See, I was an epistle to him. I was a letter that was being read by him. And so he kneeled down there with me, and I prayed the sinner's prayer with him. He got baptized in the Holy Ghost that night, and he and I became Paul and Silas for the rest of my time in the guard. We won hundreds of men because his testimony, everybody knew what kind of rascal he was, you know, had been. And him standing up there and talking about Jesus, I mean, we were Paul and Silas and won so many of those young men. In fact, my company commander asked me to consider to go to OCS and come back and be the chaplain of our unit. And that was a great honor, you know, because, you know, many of the chapel services in the military, I wonder if some of those chaplains are even saved. You ever thought that? Because all they had was 3 points in a poem and most of the points out of Reader's Digest. And I was doing Bible studies in the barracks, and I had more people attending my Bible study in the barracks than the chaplain had in the chapel service. And so that's an example of what Paul is talking about. We are living epistles. Somebody is reading your life every day. What message are you sending them? Do they see you as faithful, loyal, compassionate, loving, non-compromising? or is their attitude? Well, he talks a good talk, but he doesn't live it. That shouldn't be the message we're sending. Amen? That shouldn't be the message we're sending. So he says, conduct yourself in the same way in which Jesus conducted himself. You ought to live the same kind of life that Jesus lived. And once again, I realize this, the standard and the bar has been set high. But we are to follow his example as best we can. Think of it as establishing your own legacy. What your children and your children's children, as well as friends and associates, will remember you by. You may never make a mark on the world that everyone will remember, like Billy Graham or Oral Roberts. Your name may never be written in history books, like George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. Or your name might never be written in Christian journals. But you do leave impressions on those around you. Those you go to school with. Those you work with. Those you go to church with. Those you go to church with. Amen. Those you go to church with. You're making an impression on people you go to church with. Amen. And you know, it's a sad thing that most churches are frequently having turnovers. One of the things I enjoy about going to churches that I've gone to for many, many years, in fact, just this past week, I was in a church that I've been going to for 40 years, every year for 40 years. They consider me an apostle to their church. And one of the things I look forward to, and Eric, this was his first time to be in that church with me, and one of the things I look forward to is seeing the same people there every time I go. Amen. Amen. I've said it before. You probably heard me say it. I've gone to churches where there's a lot of shouting going on, a lot of amen going on, a lot of jumping up and dancing going on. And when I go back to that church next time, I always look for the one who shouted the loudest, the one who danced the most, and the one who said amen the most. And many times I don't see them. Where are they? People come and people go. People come and people go. People come and people go. And it seems like the ones that you invest the most in often are the first to leave. I've never understood that. I have never understood that because I'm not that kind of person. You know, I remember when I was Brother Copeland's associate minister, working for him full time, and he began having me teach all of his morning services. And people would come up to me and say, "Why are you still working for Kenneth Copeland? Why don't you launch out into your own ministry?" And one would even say, I even had one say, "I'd rather hear you than Brother Copeland." That's not what you need to hear when the Lord's told you to serve somebody. You know? And I was satisfied serving Brother Copeland for the rest of my life. I never intended to leave. In fact, you remember the video you showed just a few moments ago? Brother Copeland said that night, "Jerry, stand up. God showed me that you and I will be a team. And we'll spend the rest of our lives together preaching the Word of God all over the world. Be your responsibility to believe God for the perfect timing for the team to begin." When he said that, and we accepted that, moved here, went to work with him, I never intended to leave. I wasn't looking for an opportunity to leave. I made a good associate minister. I was loyal. I was faithful. And even though he's having me do his morning services, in the afternoon and evening services, I was by his side, holding his Bible, holding his coat, helping him pray for people, getting him in the car, getting him to the hotel, getting him out of the car, back to the meeting. I was satisfied to do that for the rest of my life. And when the Lord said, "It's time for you to launch out into your own ministry," I argued with the Lord. I said, "Lord, you said we'd be a team. And now that I've been in this walk for 3 years at that time, I'd seen so many associate pastors leave, you know, their position. And it seemed like to me, when they left, it severed the relationship. They never even spoke to each other anymore. They never had anything good to say about one another anymore. I said, Lord, if I leave, it'll split up the team. He said, no, it won't, son. He said, it'll enable the team to cover twice as much territory with the same message. And he said, you'll always be a team. That is the only reason that I said to the Lord, if that's your will. I said, but I am not going to make a move until you reveal it to Brother Copeland. So we were in Long Beach, California, November of 1973. Just finished a meeting there. I preached the morning services. He preached the afternoon and evening services. We got in his airplane and was headed home. I'm setting up in the cockpit with him in the right seat. One of my jobs was, back then he liked a thermos of coffee when he was flying. So I had his coffee ready. And I watched when he got to the cruising altitude and was going to turn on the autopilot. I had the coffee mug open, coffee in his cup, and all in one motion, he pushed the autopilot and he reached for the coffee. He's there every time. He took one sip and he said, when are you leaving? I said, sir. He said, when are you leaving? I said, I'm going all the way home with you. He said, that's not what I'm talking about. I didn't bring a parachute to, you know. I said, I'm going back to Fort Worth with you. He said, that's not what I'm talking about. He said, the Lord told me that you're about to leave. I don't want it to happen, but I know it's God. And I just want you to know I bless you. I send you with my blessing. I said, well, Brother Copeland, the Lord spoke to me about that. And I said, I would not make a move until he revealed it to you. And since he has, then I will finish out this month as a paid employee, but I don't want you to pay me the whole month of December. And I'm going to give you 100% just like I did all this time. But the end of December will be my last day. I'll launch out into this ministry January the 1st, 1974. And then he said this, well, I'll call some people and let them know you're on your own now and invite you to come. I said, no, sir. I appreciate that, but I'd also appreciate if you not do that. I said, the Bible says, and I learned this before I moved to Fort Worth, the scripture God gave me before I moved to Fort Worth, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. I don't want to spend the rest of my life wondering if it hadn't been for you and your endorsement if I'd have ever made it in the ministry. If I have a gift from God, it will open the door for me. He said, okay. That's the way you want it. And then I said, and I don't want you to pay me during the month of December. He said, why not? I said, well, I got 1 month now to prepare to be on my own and not have a check to depend on from you. He said, you don't want me to pay you? I said, no, sir, I don't want you to pay me. He said, well, never heard anything like that. I said, well, if this is God, then God's going to be in it. Amen. And so I've finished the year out with him. December the 31st, 1973, January the 1st, 1974, I walked into a fully furnished office with everything in it given to me. I'm talking about typewriters, copy machines, desks, chairs, even left the pencils and the paper clips on the table. A businessman that I had met was getting out of business. And he said, I'll just give you everything. And I walked into a fully furnished office. Not only that, God blessed me with more money during December to launch my ministry than I'd made with Brother Copeland the previous 9 months. I hit the ground running, praise God.
What impression is your life making? How are you affecting and changing the world around you? In today's exclusive offer, Building a Lasting Impression Special Package, you'll receive Jerry's insightful book, Living in the Fullness of the Blessing, and his faith-building four-part audio series, Our Covenant-Keeping God. You are not meant to live an ordinary, mediocre life. Discover how God's blessing and favor will make you an example of God's goodness. In this package, Jerry teaches how your actions can block the blessing, the result of God's favor, and how to remove natural limits. God's blessing will cause you to make a lasting impression that echoes into eternity. Act quickly. Call or go online now to jerrysavelle.org and request your copy of the Building a Lasting Impression special package. You have an incredible chance to show a piece of heaven to those around you, to reflect God's goodness in your everyday life.
Thank you so much for joining me today. It's been a pleasure and an honor to be able to share the Word of God with you. Let me encourage you, follow the instructions that I shared with you on today's broadcast. Do somebody a favor and live for God and dare to stand in faith and do not be a quitter, ever. Leave a lasting impression for somebody else to follow, a great example for somebody else to follow. You know, I had great examples when I first came to the Lord. I had Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. I had Oral Roberts. I had T.L. Osborne. I had Kenneth Hagin. What a great group of men of faith that they had a powerful impression on my life. And over the years, I've been able to make an impression on other people's lives. If you will determine that you're going to live by faith and not quit, not compromise, then somebody is going to be following your example. And that's what it's all about, leaving a legacy that someone else can follow. So let me encourage you, do that. Make the decision. You're never going to quit. You're never going to give up. Praise God. Our special resource package today, Our Covenant with God, a 4-CD series that is so powerful. I know that once you begin listening to it, you're not going to want to put it down. You're going to go through the entire series because there's such powerful information there. And then this book I wrote a number of years ago, Living in the Fullness of the Blessing. We have covenant blessings that belong to us, and you need to know what they are so that you can live in the fullness of them. And also, before we leave the air, let me invite anyone who's never made Jesus the Lord of your life, make that decision today. It's very simple. The Bible says if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Do that right now. Just simply say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you're the Son of God. You died for me. You were raised from the dead. I receive you as the Lord of my life. And when you do that, I want you to look at our website for this little book, You're Somebody Special to God. It will help teach you what newness of life is all about, your new life in Christ. It can be downloaded, so go to jerrysavelle.org, and we will see to it that you receive a copy of it as you download it. Thank you for joining me today. We look forward to sharing with you on our next broadcast.